As we work together with Christ, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything."
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strong rock and our redeemer. Amen. 35 years ago, I received one of the most moving letters ever sent to me. It was a brief note written by an elderly English priest wishing me well on my recent ordination to the priesthood. It was dated March 20, the feast of St. Cuthbert. The priest was named Leonard. He was about 75 years old and still serving in a small country parish when we met in May of 1987. I was 27, and a rising senior in seminary. We were fellow pilgrims that month to the Holy Land, taking a month-long pilgrimage and a course called The Bible in Its Setting through St. George's College in Jerusalem. And one of the most profound moments in that profound pilgrimage was the morning we ascended the traditional site of Mount Sinai, Jebel Musa, rising above St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Desert. St. Catherine's is the oldest continuous monastery in existence and the traditional site of Moses and the burning bush. The ascent of the mountain was arduous, about 1,000 vertical feet on a treacherous rock path, and Leonard was struggling, and I ended up helping him over the last half of the hike. A year and a half later, in his letter, he wrote, "My dear Keith, you have embarked upon the journey which I have almost concluded. I have come all this way and find myself a second-rate vicar in a second-rate parish. But by God, with your help, I stood on the Mount of Sinai. This priestly life which has chosen you can be a hard life, but there are many small golden joys. I think you will be a good priest. Know that as I write this to you, I am sitting in the shrine of Blessed Saint Cuthbert as the late afternoon sun pours through the windows of Durham Cathedral. I will offer my prayers here for you at the shrine and later during the Mass celebrating his feast day. May Blessed Cuthbert accompany you in your journey ahead as he has accompanied me these many years." 35 years ago today. Truth be told, before this week, I could not have told you much about Cuthbert off the top of my head. Just one of those medieval English saints who pops up in our calendar each year. Which is why I love preaching at these cathedral evensongs, because it makes me get up to speed a little bit. And this time was no exception, because preparing to preach tonight took me on a wonderful, pleasant, meandering journey through one of the most interesting periods and some of the most interesting characters in our Anglican heritage. Cuthbert lived in the late 7th century in the Kingdom of Northumbria. And if you can picture a map of Scotland and England, Northumbria is where southern Scotland and northern England combine. This was the place, and it was the era of some of the great monasteries, Ripon, Iona, Old Melrose, and Cuthbert's home, Lindisfarne. This is when they were all founded. It was the era of Saints Columba and Aidan and Wilfrid and Bede and Hilda. Cuthbert lived in the time and may have attended what we now know as the Synod of Whitby, when Anglo-Saxon Christians decided to brace the newfangled ways of Rome instead of the old ways of Celtic Christianity. Cuthbert was formed in the Celtic tradition, but he seemed happily to embrace the Roman practices. In our first scripture text tonight from 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says of himself and his companions, "As servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God." And it was this often heroic perseverance in the face of struggle and suffering that earned Paul the authority that he had to lead in the earliest church. And it was that same kind of persistence that eventually made St. Cuthbert perhaps the most revered saint in English history. Ironically, not a single word he ever preached or taught or wrote has survived. Not one. What survives are volumes of memories in the works of other Christians attesting to his austerity, his deep faith, his kindness to the poor, his missionary dedication, and his ministries of healing. And as I went down this rabbit hole this week, two particular features of Cuthbert's life jumped out at me. First, Cuthbert was such a strong presence among his peers that on numerous occasions he was called upon to exercise leadership and authority, considerable positions, including selection as Bishop of Lindisfarne. And on each occasion, he dutifully accepted, but then quit, usually retiring into his favored role as a hermit and a monk, praying and working in utter solitude. He only lasted 18 months as Bishop of Lindisfarne before he ran back to his hermitage. Like so many holy people I've known, Cuthbert was a great soul, but reluctant and feckless in leadership. And the second thing that struck me was this, that after his death at the age of 54, his body was buried and exhumed, and buried and exhumed, and buried and exhumed, at least to my count, no less than a half dozen times over the course of 400 years. He's finally at rest in Durham Cathedral. He's been there for about 1,000 years now. But who knows, some Vikings might come and make them move again. But his holiness was so memorable and so precious to common folks that they kept moving his body to keep it out of the hands, first of the Vikings, and then of warring kings, and then I forget who else. It's weird, I know. But it's a testimony, I think, to the power of ordinary goodness and holiness to grasp the imaginations and hearts of ordinary people, which, after all, is what all great saints would tell you that they really are, ordinary people. My friend, Father Leonard, felt at home and felt encouraged by St. Cuthbert through his long, difficult, feckless but faithless ministry in a little town and parish Cuthbert may well have visited. Father Leonard prayed that I too might find sustenance and strength to persevere through the joys and sorrows of the ministry that then lay ahead of me. I have felt his prayers and Cuthbert's prayers every day since. May the holiness and perseverance of Paul and Cuthbert and Leonard inspire our own ministries and journeys today and always. Amen.
O God, you have brought us near to an innumerable company of saints, to the spirits of just women and men made perfect. Grant us during our earthly pilgrimage to abide in their fellowship, and in our heavenly country to become partakers of their joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together, prayer number 4, a thanksgiving from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Dear God, thank you for all that is good, for our creation and our humanity, for the stewardship you have given us of this planet Earth, for the gifts of life and of one another, for your love which is unbounded and eternal. O most holy and beloved, our companion, our guide upon the way, our bright evening star. Amen. Blessing of God the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forever. Amen.